impacted. We also, I think, we need to pray for our country. It's every week is a week of news and stuff that you and I need to filter and process. But let me urge you through it all. God's still in control. And as long as he's still in control, it doesn't matter what happens. We may go through tough times. We may go through good times. But, and mark my words, unless the United States experiences a revival from the hand of God, we are continuing to go down, unfortunately. We'll talk a little bit more about that today. So, as we go to prayer and we pray for the offering, would you join me, please? Father, we thank you and praise you that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. I pray for the people in Tommy's life, Father, who suddenly lost people. Death can be a scary thing, Father. Pray for those families that you would comfort them during this time, that in some way they would look to you for their peace, their comfort, their hope. Father, we have the message of the good news. That's what they need to hear. But they also need to hear that our hearts break for them and that our prayers will be with them. I thank you, Father, for our country. Right now, things look kind of rocky in a lot of ways. And Father, we're just going to trust in you. Help us as a church to continue to be faithful to what you have called us to do, and that is love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and might, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And in the process, you call us to take the gospel into the community. Help us to do that. And Father, I want to thank you for these dear people who come out today. Thank you for their generosity as we wait upon the offering, which is an act of worship. I pray you bless the gift and the giver. And Father, as we give, may we give from hearts that are grateful. May we give voluntarily. May we give sacrificially. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the men wait upon you for the offering, I reversed the order a little bit because I want to do the responsive reading before Revelation for a reason. And by the way, we're going to look at this passage again in the coming weeks as I preach about the purpose of the Lent season, okay? So, I'm going to ask you to join me in this. This is a very familiar passage. But let the words speak to your soul. Are you ready? All right, here we go. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love standing in synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And some manuscripts go even to say, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The reason why I want to read that today is because there is a day that's coming, and I'll explain this. Theologically, Theologians call this the already not yet. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's already happening through the lives of believers. Because when you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, by repentance and faith, he dwells in your heart. The king rules in your heart. Now, it's up to us to yield to him. But until he comes back physically again, right now, Jesus rules in the hearts of his believers. So in a very real sense, his kingdom is here through us. But there's coming a day when he comes back again. And we will see these words. Prayer is kind of prophetic. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We will see Jesus' reign during the millennium, correct? He will reign from Jerusalem. Then after the millennium, after the Battle of Armageddon, he will continue to reign in the new earth, the new heaven, which is our future home. Which brings me to Revelation. This chapter and the subsequent chapters give us some insight into our future home. If you were going to buy a house or rent an apartment, right? It's a pretty big investment. And I would think you would want to see the quality of the house, have it inspected, know the neighborhood, know what the school systems and the access to transportation. You take all those things in consideration because it's a major move, right? And buying a house is probably the biggest investment you will ever make, or even choosing an apartment or condo is an investment of your funds. I was shocked to learn, my house is relatively small. It's 1,100 square feet. And I was shocked to learn from a couple of realtors that if we wanted to rent that house, that could be rented for anywhere from $3,000 to $3,500 a month. I mean, that's outrageous. Where do I go? This is the way the market is today. But if you're going to buy a house or rent one or buy a condo or rent a condo, you would want to know about the crime rate, the good points, the bad points. Isn't that true? If you're a born-again believer, I hope you would want to know something about your future home in heaven or the eternal state, if I could put it that way. Because there'll be a new heaven, new earth, and we'll talk about that. But we need to know something. One of the greatest things in the men's group that happened, to be very honest with you, was to study heaven with a book that Randy Alcorn wrote. And we looked at heaven very deeply and very intently. And I'll tell you this, it's not going to be a boring place. It's going to be beautiful. What makes it beautiful primarily is we're going to be with the Savior. We know that. We're going to see God in all his glory. The Holy Spirit will be there. But it's going to be an exciting place. Now, if you don't like school, I'm sorry, learn to like it. Because in heaven, we're going to have an eternity to learn more about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heaven is going to be gloriously beautiful. God is the God of creation, right? And his creation is good. We'll enjoy his artwork in heaven without the degradation of sin. So we have a lot to look forward to. I mean, it's going to be a great place. But in the meantime, he leaves us here for his purpose. He leaves us here to bring good news to the rest of the people who need to hear it. But as we come to the end of Revelation, let's see what we can learn. We're all going to look at 8 verses this morning, and then we'll complete it next week. But look at what John writes. Remember the Apostle John, a prisoner on the island of Patmos, he's writing down what he sees, what he heard, what he hears. And he says, after this, after what? After the thousand-year reign of Christ and the Battle of Armageddon, which really wasn't much of a battle, right? Fire came from heaven, devoured all of them. And Satan was cast down with the beast and the false prophet into the abyss, never to be heard from again. It says, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, hallelujah, glory and power belong to our Lord. Right? I'm bringing you back. I got the wrong scripture up there, Andrew, but that's not a bad place to start. Can we go to Revelation 21? It might not be in there. You may have to put it in. This is one of those things where technology is smarter than me. So, can you find it? All right, he's getting it up. Revelation 21, there it is. And then John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I want you to realize, in the original language, there's two words that's used for new. There's one that means totally new, different from the last. And there's another word that's used in the Greek that says new in kind. In other words, they're not totally new, but they're improved. Earth 2.1. Heaven 2.1, they're perfect now. That's what's being talked about here. Because it's at this point in time now where the saints are looking for the new Jerusalem that is going to descend. And there's a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And some might say, well, gee, did God have to make a new one? Absolutely. Why? Because the old one was damaged. Now, he didn't make them totally new, but he made them new in kind. Without sin. Without the presence of sin. And so we see this happening, and a pastor's not going to be any water from my boat up there? That's not what this is saying. It says there's no longer any sea. You realize the majority of the earth's surface is water, correct? All right? I suspect in the new heaven and new earth, God's going to realign all of that. And there will be water, but there's not going to be, according to how I understand Revelation, great oceans like we have now. So don't panic, okay? It's going to be perfect. And then John goes on to say, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Can you imagine seeing a whole city coming down from heaven? Imagine New York City coming down from heaven. I mean, it's going to be breathtaking and beautifully adorned. You know, I happened to be in New York one time during a garbage strike. And it wasn't pleasant. It smelled. The rats were having a field day. Here comes the holy city now, perfect. No garbage. No effects of sin. Coming down, dressed as a bride for her husband. This is going to be an incredible sight, right? And then it goes on to say, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Heaven and earth merge. We can't imagine this. But they merge. And there's no more sin. There's no more death. It's a perfect, perfect environment. And God dwells with man. When was the last time that happened? Genesis. In the garden. This is paradise regained. Paradise was lost because of the sin of Adam. And this is paradise regained. They will be his people, and God himself will be with their God. Can you understand the fellowship that will be happening here? The fact that we'll be living in the very presence of God. We'll be living in God's light. There'll be no more sun, by the way, because the light of God will be, the light of Christ, actually, will light heaven. And it's going to be a time of wonder. God's going to walk among his people. In the beginning of Revelation, with the letter to seven churches, John makes it clear that Jesus walks among his churches, even today. Jesus is the unseen guest here. I wonder if his heart is grieved because we see empty seats. But in heaven, the fellowship will be perfect. And then we go on. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that nice? No more crying. No more sin. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is going to be miraculous. And then he goes on to say, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Again, that word new means new in kind. In other words, this is the 2.1 version. Then he said, write this down, for these words are true and trustworthy. I would, I'm not going to tell God what to say, but I would have said it in modern day language. You can take this to the bank because it's going to happen. Yeah, it's going to happen. And he said, it's done. And I looked up those words. It's not the same words that Jesus used after the cross where he says, it is done, it stands done forever, never to be repeated again. This means that my judgments are done and they're not going to be needed anymore because there's not going to be any more sin. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning. And the end. He's eternal. But then God shifts and puts a message in here for us today. And this is one of the things about apocalyptic literature or prophetic literature even. God will jump back and forth between the present and future. But here's what he wants the church to know. Here's what he wants people to know today. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. You know what he's saying? Are you thirsty? Remember the scene of the woman at the well? Are you thirsty? Give me drink. And Jesus masterfully says, if you knew who it was that was asking you for water, I can give you water, living water, and you'll never thirst again. And the woman, right away she says, well, you mean I'll never have to come to the well again? And Jesus says, it's even better than that. The living water was him. This is the message that we have to take outside these doors. People are thirsty. They don't even know what they're thirsty for. They're thirsty for God. And when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of their hearts and they realize that God is willing, through the personal work of Jesus Christ, to quench their thirst once for all, it's life-changing. And then it goes on to say some strong words here. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. All of what? Heaven. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. It's going to be a glorious time. But again, coming back for the message today, you may say, gee, Pastor, these are tough words. You better believe it. I told you, God's love was a holy love. It's not a love that just accepts everything. It's a love that's pure, and it's a love that demands repentance from sin. Listen to the language that God uses. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars will be consigned to a fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's the second death. Wow. Now, if you're reading this and we say, this is not a problem for us, you better believe it's a problem. Because this is describing the world system, and Babylon. That's what it's describing. We battle that today. Today at the Kelsey School, I'm going to play the 1965 version of Paul Harvey's If I Were the Devil. And I've played it here before. But listen, the unbelieving, the vile, when we choose to reject the gospel, we are unbelieving. And even though we may not have murdered someone, or we may not have stolen from somebody, you don't have to go through the Ten Commandments to find out where you fail. Because nobody can live up to them. And unfortunately, sin creates murderers, Abel and Cain. There are murderers. The sexually immoral, I want to just underline that for a minute. The sexually immoral, that entails a lot of things. I want to suggest to you that a lot of what we see on our television sets falls into the realm of pornography. Even advertisers. Can you tell what they're selling sometimes? I can't. And yet we accept this like it's nothing. Well, it's normal. No, it's not normal. It's sin. People live together. That's sexual immorality. People who are addicted to pornography, that's sexual immorality. People who just believe. We're still living in the age of free love. Remember that? If you're not with the one you love, love the one you're with. It was a popular song, by the way. I want to suggest to you sexual immorality is one of the biggest problems in the church. I get people who profess to be believers and they are living with somebody and they think it's okay. It's not okay. I get people who get involved with pornography. And they think if nobody knows, it doesn't harm anybody. That's not true. There's always two people that know, you and God. And pornography, by the way, has this ripple effect that's unavoidable. It used to be there was some shame going into adult bookstores. We still have one up in South Thomas River. I don't know if you realize it, right near the marijuana place, it figures. But it used to be when people went into adult bookstores, they kind of look around, make sure nobody's going to recognize them, right? And then go into the adult bookstores. Now you don't need adult bookstores. You got everything on cable. You do it in the privacy of your home. It's dangerous. Those who practice magic arts. I counted at least three fortune tellers from here to Tom's River between here and Toms River Community Church. That word, by the way, you know what that word is? Pharmakia. It implies the use of drugs. Remember Timothy Leary, the drug kingpin who said, look, if you take hallucinatory drugs, you'll transcend everything. Oh, you'll kill yourself. This is a big problem still today. It's going to get worse because we want the next wow thing. We want the next. Can you tell me if I'm going to be fired? If I were your boss, I'd fire you. But no, I can't. Yeah. And yet they'll charge you $50 to lie to you. It's amazing. I've never seen a fortune teller go out of business. And yet White Castle's out of business. It's amazing. Idolaters. You know what idolaters are? Idolaters are anybody who gives in to worship something other than Jesus. Sports. Our recreation stuff. Whatever it is. Whatever's standing in the way between you and worshiping and obeying Christ, it's an idol. We need to deal with them. Those who practice such things, God says, practice, that is, make it a practice of everyday life without conviction. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you when you do these things. But those who continue to practice it without conviction of the Holy Spirit will be cast into hell, the second death. Remember I told you, I think I told you, if not I told the Sunday school, I did a quick survey last night of churches, and many of them in their page on, you know, their front page on their websites had, God loves you. Well, yeah, that's theologically true. He does love you. But what they failed to elaborate on was the fact that God's love is a holy love. God loves you, but he hates sin. Sin has to be dealt with through repentance and faith. Starts at the cross. And then continues on in a life that is examined through the lens of the scripture, through the lens of the Holy Spirit, as we read and grow in the Word of God, and God reveals more areas in our life that we need to turn and repent from. There's no such thing as standing still in Christian growth, because once you stand still, you go backwards. There's no such thing as neutral. How many of you learned to drive with a stick shift? I loved it, right? I mean, it was great. But when you're on a hill and you got that clutch pulled in and you got your foot on the brake, as soon as you take your brake off, what's going to happen? It goes backwards. As soon as we stop praying, coming to church, reading the Word, going to Bible studies, we let our foot off the brake and we go backwards. This is a message for today. From the end of Revelation, there's more to come. But in preparation for the Lord's table, will we listen? Will we understand that there's a hurting world out there, and that the only hope that they will ever know is the testimony of those who know Christ, the love of those who know Christ, the sharing of the gospel in love for those who know Christ? These are serious questions we have to learn. Some might say, well, Pastor, you know, God, you know, Jesus is not coming back for a while. You don't know that. You can't assume that. Besides the fact that while we have life, you and I, that's our opportunity to share the gospel with people. Because you and I can be gone tomorrow, correct? I don't know how many days I have left. Neither do you. I don't know when Christ is coming back. If it were me, I hope he comes back before Kelsey School. Then I don't have to teach. We'll realize everything. It's true. Right? But I don't know when he's coming back. Well, I'll wait. I've heard that before. You and I are not guaranteed tomorrow. Neither is anybody out there. I'm going to put it the way Paul put it. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. If you haven't asked Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, do it by faith and a simple prayer, right? Lord, I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to make myself acceptable before you. Nothing I can do to pay for my sin. I know Jesus did it on the cross for me in my place. It's as simple as that. So we got a lot of work to do. As we come around the Lord's table, I'll ask you to think about those verses. And whoever's going to help with communion, if you'd come up now. In preparing for communion, I like what Paul says in Corinthians, where he says, I received instructions from the Lord. Pretty good source. And this was in the middle of a church that was in a mess. Some were coming drunk. Some were coming just to eat the bread because they were hungry. Some were coming because they wanted to show off their nice outfits because the people sitting on that side of the church were poor. And the people sitting on that side of the church who were poor were envious of the people with the money. Plus, they were arguing which pastor they liked better. I like the way Joe Blow preaches better than Apollos, and that Apollos teaches is better than Paul. And all. There's all sorts of bickering going on. Paul says you got to stop it. You're coming to the table in an unworthy manner. And he warns about the seriousness of coming to the table with unconfessed sin. He says, because you have refused to confess and repent and come in a worthy manner, some of you have died. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? So this is a time of reflection, of time of letting God recall in our lives what we need to repent of and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I blew it. I sinned against you. Help me not to do it. We've got to be very specific about it. So would you use this time as the bread is passed out for a time of reflection, confession, and restoration? Amen. We're coming into the Easter season, and I don't know if the Passion of the Christ is going to be playing. It's Mel Gibson's rendition of Holy Week, really, and or some others. But the Bible in the description of what Christ endured before the cross is horrifying. The Bible says, on the cross, you could not even recognize who he was. That's how disfigured he was from the beatings and the bleeding and the swelling. And yet that wasn't even the agony of the cross. The agony of the cross was when he took our sin on, the very thing he hates. And the world went dark for 3 hours because sin was being punished by the full wrath of God on his son. He took our punishment that we deserve. He endured eternity of hell in those 3 hours until he said, "It is done." And at the Last Supper, he passed out bread much like this. Had holes in it and stripes. Those stripes probably represent the stripes where he was whipped with bone. Whoa. The holes represent the sword that went in his side. And he says, "When you eat this, do this in remembrance of me, because this is my broken body, which is broken for you and for me. Would you eat, please?" We'll pass out the cup and we'll hold it and partake together. Jesus took, I believe it was the third cup of the Passover, which is the cup of redemption, and used it as an illustration for his disciples at that Last Supper and said, "This represents my blood, which was shed for you to ratify a new covenant, that my blood will wash away the sin of sinners who trust in me by faith alone." And that blood represents another aspect of the covenant that says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Wow. Talk about marriage vows. He means what he says. Jesus says, "When you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me." Okay, we're going to wait upon you now for the Benevolence Fund offering. And Melissa, if you can come up. As we get ready to close the service, I just want to remind you, we will have prayer meeting this week, Lord willing, and it doesn't snow. 10 o'clock Wednesday, Tuesday, and men's group at 7 o'clock, so hope you're able to come to those. And there will be a special round table up at Toms River Community Church centered around Ash Wednesday, so if you're able to come to those, you'll be blessed. The Bible says that Jesus on the cross was disfigured beyond recognition, but when he was raised from the dead, he received his resurrection body, still with the holes in his hands, the holes in his feet, but he was beautiful. Jesus is beautiful. Would you stand and sing?
wonderful, so wonderful is your unfailing love. Your cross has spoken mercy over me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart could fully know how glorious, how beautiful you are. Beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore, beautiful one my soul must sing. Powerful, so powerful, your glory fills the skies. Your mighty work displayed for all to see. The beauty of your majesty awakes my heart to sing. How marvelous, how wonderful you are. Beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore, beautiful one my soul must sing. Beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore, beautiful one my soul must sing. You've opened my eyes to your wonders anew. You captured my heart with this love, 'cause nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. You've opened my eyes to your wonders above. You captured my heart with this love, 'cause nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. Beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore, beautiful one my soul must sing. My soul, my soul must, soul, my soul, my soul, my soul, beautiful one.
He is beautiful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these dear people who came out. Would you bless them? Help us to leave here empowered by the Holy Spirit. Help us to begin to build relations so we can invite people out to church to hear the good news. Help us to tell them the gospel in love. And Father, we'll give you all the glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, very good. Go have a great lunch.